The title of today's sermon is Forerunners. Forerunners. Might be a strange title to some of you. But I must ask the question, what are you doing here at this time on planet Earth? What are you doing here at this time on planet Earth? Do you realize that we have a responsibility? Or is it simple enough, as I remember this football coach from my high school days, we had a guy named Robin who just caused all kinds of problems for the football team. And during the football tryouts, the coach said, if you can withstand the tryouts, everybody will, you'll make it. So I won't cut you, but you're going to have to take it. And he really put them through everything imaginable to get them to quit. But Robin would not quit. He would not quit. Did not quit. But he caused all kinds of issues for the coach. And I remember one of the players coming in and telling me that he heard something he'd never heard before. Welcome. The coach actually, because he's so frustrated with the Robin, he said, you are a waste of God's good air. Which is awfully cold. But Robin still wouldn't quit. Well, I think we are here more than to just use up God's good air. It's a very cold way to say it. Ask, are you? Can you define your job as a forerunner? Webster's defines a forerunner sent before to give a notice of the approval of another. Another definition was someone who ushers in something or someone. You may ask yourself, how do I figure in on that? Perhaps you might recall the name of Preston. Anybody know who Preston Tucker was? Nobody? Preston Tucker was an entrepreneur, and he was a designer, a car designer. After World War II, he designed a new type of vehicle called the Tucker. There are only 51 vehicles made. If you owned a Tucker today, you are a very wealthy person. The difference on a Tucker automobile at the time was that it was the first American car that they actually put the engine in the back. He actually had designed a fuel injection system, disc brakes, padded dashboards. Now, this was 1947 and 48. Any of you, and I know Stephen probably has there, driven an old 1954 truck, and you had to be sure that you didn't slam on the brakes too much, if any of you remember. Hit your head or even your hand against that hard metal on the dashboard. Preston Tucker came up with the idea of padded dashboard. He was actually the first that offered as standard on his vehicle seatbelts. Because before that time, seatbelts. Something else that he did was he put together laminated windshields. Because before that time, they made a windshield so that it would virtually not break. And if it did, it was just a hard piece of glass. But he made it so that if somebody's head went, it would not just cut your head off. Not just knock you out if you hit forward, but it would actually crack. Preston Tucker died at the age of 53. A lot of his designs went on later, and even 30 years later, they're used today in the cars. He was a designer. He was unique. He was unconventional. And you might say he was a visionary. His company never really took off. The other motor companies actually put together all types of pressure so that he virtually had to sell his company just to get out and not have much debt. But he was a forerunner. And so I'm asking you today, have you ever considered yourself a forerunner? Like Preston Tucker. Like one of the main forerunners in the scripture. You would know him as John the Baptist. Would you ever even think that you're like John the Baptist? That you are a forerunner? Because we do know that John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ's first trip to earth. He prepared the way for Jesus Christ's first coming. Are you here now as a forerunner? Are you helping to prepare for the second coming of Jesus Christ? How does that tie in to the Holy Days? The spring Holy Days as we are getting closer and closer. I'd like some of the qualities from John the Baptist in Scripture and see if perhaps you do not fit that mold even today. See if it is something that God would like us to fit that mold. I'd like you to turn to Matthew 3, if you will. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. You open the New Testament. And in Matthew, the very first book, it tells you about John the Baptist. You go to Mark. You go to Luke. And you go to John. Each one of them mentions something about John the Baptist. And they, one thing they have in common is they said, he prepared the way. He prepared the way. Well, brethren, unless you have your head in the sand and do not read his book, Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming back. And we are here to help prepare the way. So I would like to look and have you in your own life because each one of us, we do it a little different. Each one of us helps to prepare the way in our way. But is there a way that we can do it better? Chapter 3 and verse 1. I'll read from the New King James. It said, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now, most of us do not go back to our home in Miramar and start preaching. Or do we in our own way? But it says, and he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. For is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And John himself was clothed in camel's hair and with leather belt around his waist. And his food was locusts or grasshoppers and wild honey. I don't think that's anybody's diet today. Did anybody bring that for the potluck? Well, thank you that you didn't. Wild honey wouldn't be so bad, but I'm not sure I want to try the other. Said in verse 5. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Isn't that a major tenet of what we espouse? Isn't that one of the key reasons we will be involved in not only Passover, but the Days of Unleavened Bread? It's about repentance. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do we do that in our own lives? I would say John probably set a pretty good example of that because you never heard him called hypocrite. And he said in verse 9, and think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down with fire. Then he says in verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is come after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Means that there will be holy and those who will be in the lake of fire. I'd like you to turn over to Mark, because we see Matthew touches on John the Baptist, and then Mark comes over, chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, or in Isaiah, behold, I send my messenger before you, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. What does it mean? Prepare the way. Then it says, make his path straight. Or I like how the New Living Translation puts it, clear the road for him. That means there's going to be no doubt he's coming. He is coming. Whether you want to believe it or not. But it was John's job to proclaim that. In verse 4 it said, John came back to the wilderness and preached of repentance for the remission of sins. That was his message. People do not know their way today. A lot of people are lost. A lot of people need help. The youth today, and teenage, incredible rate in the United States today. As I did up here, what they're supposed to be doing. Is life really worth it? Verse 5, and all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing that. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with leather around his waist and with some wild honey. Why do you think this is mentioned so many times? Well, the scriptures say that he was the greatest man, according to Christ, that had ever lived. Physical man. But he who would be in the kingdom. He preached saying, there's one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever considered why he said, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and loose his sandal strap? Who loosed sandal straps back then, as most people wore sandals? Servants did, right? Servants, even slaves. But that was the lowest of the lowest jobs. Because they would unstrap your sandal and they would. So he was going to instruct his followers, his disciples, just before his death, that they would do and they would carry this on. And on until his second coming. I'd like you to turn over to Luke. We've looked at Matthew. We've looked at Mark. Now let's go to the historian of the group, Luke. And he also touches on John the Baptist. And I want to take one in verse 13. As we see the story, as John's parents were promised this incredible child, I doubt my mother would have considered me as a child very blessed, the way I acted and the way I carried on. But I do think it's interesting here that verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayers and your wife Elizabeth to you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and what?
Joy.
Gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Is that about you? For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Different than all of us. Verse 16, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. You had any friends that you actually have been able to turn? Point them to God? Perhaps some of us have. Perhaps some of us will. Perhaps it's different than that will happen in the future. And verse 17, he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Also our job. And disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Are we able to point people where the ultimate wisdom? There's a lot of people with a lot of problems in this world. God has given us the answers through His Scripture. It is our responsibility to what? To help other people. If we have a way that can help them, we should be doing it. He who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is what? Sin. Now, do we stand on the street corner going, repent or die? Nope. But we are able to. If someone wants to know the truth, we should know the truth. That's why we're here. That's why the Passover takes place. It's that part of rededicating our lives to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. And we're saying, this is what we're about. This is why we're here. It's not about us, it's about you and how we can help others. And we point them to you. You know, I think it's so amazing because when one of them, someone came to Christ, and here he was, God in the flesh, and called him good teacher, and he said, what? There is none good but the Father. He was just showing in the flesh, there's not a lot of good here. Good's up there. And he says, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. We have something to do. Turn over to Luke 3, chapter 3, verse 7. I want you to think about this in your own life. Here we get to see what John really taught. Perhaps you teach this to your children. We have a lot of young kids out there today. How important is this? Very important. We have family members. You have people you work with. You have people who will come in contact with you. All through your lives. This is what's important. Luke 3 and verse 7. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance And do not begin to say that we are Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up stones to Abraham for raise up children to Abraham for these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. So the people ask him, saying, wait a minute. If this is all true, what should we do then? If someone asks you that very question, are you prepared to give the answer? We get to see the answer of the forerunner of Jesus Christ, which tells us that before Jesus Christ's second return, these same questions may be asked of us. Are we able to tell them? Are we able to show it? Are we able to live that way? So verse 11, he said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give one to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. What is he teaching? Practical Christianity. Practical Christianity here. Should be common sense. It should be common sense. And then he says in verse 12, then the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? They were criminals, extortionists. They were thieves. They came to him. And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, even the Roman soldiers asked him, saying, you know, why would the Roman soldiers be coming there? Well, they had to keep a watch on the people because obviously there was a group of people forming here, being baptized, and you had this wild-looking man who ate grasshoppers and honey. And he was baptizing people and telling them to repent. And the local religious authorities said, whoa, wait, look at this. This guy's a nut. He's crazy. You better keep an eye on him. 14, likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone. I think it's interesting, my margin in verse 14 says, literally, shake down for money. So he's telling the soldiers, don't be shaking people down. I'm going to arrest you unless you give me some money. He said, you don't do that. That's not how you act. He said, or accuse anyone falsely and be content with your wages. Well, that's hard to do if you work for somebody, isn't it? Anybody say it's not? It is hard. You know, because pretty soon you think, well, I may be worth a little more than this, right? Practical Christianity. How can you say, how can I teach somebody that when I don't agree with that myself? I need more money. So if I don't get more money, well, why don't I just do less? These are real things that John the Baptist was teaching. Verse 15, now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their heart about John, whether he was the Christ or not. They heard a Messiah was coming and they're saying, whew, these are incredible words. Maybe this is him. John answered saying to them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then verse 18, and many other exhortations he preached to the people. Brethren, he was a pretty good teacher. Not only a good preacher, he was a good teacher. I think it's interesting in Luke 7. If you'll turn over there with me. Luke 7. Luke 7 and verse 26. Jesus Christ is talking about his forerunner here. And he says, but what kind did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. Talking about John the Baptist. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare you the way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Pretty good thing. Because we'd already had Moses born of woman. Elijah. David. Daniel. Hezekiah. Josiah. Even Abraham himself. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors declared the righteousness of God. When someone hears the truth, it's hard to deny it if they are looking for answers. Having been baptized with the baptism of John. One more verse as we finish looking at John here. I'd like you to go to the Book of John, the Gospel of John, as he talks about John the Baptist. So inspiring that he wanted all of the disciples to cover. To cover John the Baptist in John 1. John 1 and verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Who in the world are you? He confessed, and I did not deny, but confess, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. He said, are you the prophet? Prophet is the same word used in Deuteronomy 18 as it talked about Jesus Christ. He said, no, I'm not the prophet. And he answered and said, no. Then they said to him, who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us. For what do we say about, what do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the path. Four times this is mentioned. Wants to make sure we know that he was clearing the road, announcing that Jesus Christ would be coming. I think it's important that we make sure and announce that Jesus Christ is coming. When people look, what are we going to do about ISIS? They're like, we'll take over the world. What are we going to do about these things? Where's it going to end? It'll end when Jesus Christ returns. We know that. Oh, what about these politicians? What are we going to do? Every one of them lies. We thought we were going to get this and we got this. And who do you elect? What do we do about it? We wait. Wait for the King of Kings. He's still in charge. It's not for us to worry about. Because we are just ambassadors here. Temporary bodies waiting for our kingdom, waiting for our master. And then in verse 24, he said, now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, looking for trouble, as we know. And they asked him, saying, why do you baptize if you are not the Christ? You're not Elijah. Oh, no, are you the prophet? John answered and said to them, I baptize with water, but there is one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before I am, before me whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. So John did prepare a way for Jesus Christ. I guess crystal clear. By the mouth of two or three witnesses. Is a matter proven? How about four? I'd want to make sure. That's been almost 2,000 years ago. Brethren, we are to prepare the way for Jesus Christ's second coming. That is our job. That is something as a forerunner. And I read you something here. It's an article from a blog called The Forerunner Project. As they were just defining what these forerunners that have gone down through history, who have paved the way, what they were all about. See if some of this does not resonate with you. See if this does not just stick with you. This blog says forerunners are risk takers. Been a risk taker? They are motivated by ideas and ideals. They don't gravitate to groups because they usually are not willing to conform in order to belong. Describe us. People look and go, what are you doing on Saturday? Going to church? Then you keep these Jewish days? Act all strange? Says they have been called outside. They have been called outsiders because they hold views outside the mainstream. And do we ever talk to many people lately? Think you hold the same views as them because you keep the views of this Bible? Then it says, they willingly sacrifice a piece of the present for what they see in the future. We know there's a kingdom. That's what we're about. But they have been called outsiders because they hold views outside the mainstream. Do we ever? Do we know Romans 1, old chapter, what it talks about? Because the mainstream world will tell you there's something wrong with Romans 1. And same-sex marriage. And that if you are against it, you're a homophobe. You're a bigot. And that, what's wrong with it? I read an atrocious article this week. I won't even tell you it was online, and it was a magazine article I'd never read before, but there's something intriguing about every man, what every man is missing by not being a homosexual. And so I said, I've got to just, who in the world? I didn't dial in because I wanted to see what I was missing. Okay? Well, sometimes my job to know just how perverted things are. And I wouldn't want you to read it because it was so graphic and so disgusting that I'm thinking, how did this thing ever get printed? And that man's sorely mistaken when he says that most men, as a matter of fact, I even read something to Mary in it, that most homosexual men cannot understand that most heterosexual men are really kind of jealous of them because they don't understand the joy that you can have by a same-sex relationship. Disgusting article. But this guy was writing it just like, and here it gets published. Abortion. We don't hold the views of abortion that the world holds. Because if the world held our abortions, there would not be legal abortions in the United States of America now. And then you don't, why you're just plain ignorant if you do not believe in evolution. Brethren, we are forerunners. Are we prepared to do that job and be that person? The purpose of our Good News magazine is, I'll go out of focus here just a second. Purpose of this magazine. Instead of a magazine of understanding. The world would not agree with that. They believe we don't understand what life's all about. Then I need to be married to Barry instead of Mary. Sorry. Not going to happen in this lifetime. This is what we do. When I was in St. Kitts last weekend, had a meeting of our Good News subscribers. And we only had 20 on that little island. 9 of them showed up. Stayed for a long time asking. They wanted more. That's the purpose of the Good News magazine. For those of you who support this. For those of you who carry one. And I always bring plenty so that you can carry them. I put them on every airplane I fly on, in the seat, leave them at every hotel when I travel. Because people need to know that there is a way. There's a way that's right for a man. It's the understanding that God gives him, that only God can give. So the purpose of the Good News magazine is to preach this gospel. To preach repentance. And also to preach that there's a new world coming. The purpose of your life. The way you're living it right here, right now, where you are. I don't know where all of you live. I know where quite a few of you live. I don't know where all of you live, who your neighbors are, what's going on down the street. But guess what? This book, this Bible says you are a light of the world. You are a light on your street. You are a light on your block. You are a light of the world. A city set up on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father that's in you. It's not about you. Well, look at me. So there's always the checks and balances in God's work. That's why there's a Passover service. That's why Days of Unleavened Bread. There's that check and balance. Make sure that it's all about Him and not about us. And make sure we have that humble attitude. Just like Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. Perhaps I've mentioned before, if not, I will mention it again, the theory of 250. The theory of 250. It is a theory. There's a theory put together by people that say your sphere of influence in your life, however many years you live, will be 250 people. Because they ask caterers for a wedding. How many people does the average wedding have? The average? 250. For your funeral, how many people is the average? Around 250. That's how many people you will become actively involved with in your life that know you pretty well. Maybe it's people you went to school with. Maybe it's people you worked with. Maybe it's relatives. Maybe it's the neighbor right beside you. People. And you know 250. And 250 know you. And 250 know you. Do they know what you stand for? That's an incredible light. When you add just the people in this room. And you multiply it times 250. That's a pretty good amount. We've looked at the past. What a little time we have left now, I'd like to look at the present and the future. What we need to know, what we need to teach, what we need to be about. You see, that's what you sometimes don't understand. I'm not the only preacher in this room. You preach a sermon every day by how you live. And sometimes those sermons are observed and heard a lot more than those given by preachers. People get to see you. And if they see you do something that is amazing because they can't do it, they're going to eventually want to find out why. Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. Two short verses there. Matthew 28, verse 19. He told his disciples, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." These guys all died in 30 years. Who's he talking to? His disciples. That we're going to be doing this to the end of the age. What an incredible job we have. You know, and if I must say this, what an incredibly difficult job we have sometimes. Being that. Because don't you just want to, you know, let loose? John 17. We'll read the night of the Passover. John 17, the high priestly prayer. Jesus Christ talked about us there. John 17 and verse 20. It's just before Jesus Christ is about to be put to death. He's praying to his Father. And he says, "I do not pray for those alone," these alone, his disciples, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Well, that's me. That's you. "That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us." That means we're looking to them for our answers, that we may be one. So if someone says, "I wonder what I should do," we know exactly what Jesus Christ would do. And then it says, "That the world may believe that you sent me." Why are we doing this? So that the world may believe that you sent me. How are they going to do that? Let's go back to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. See, we know what's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns. It's simple. We know the book. We read the book. We publish it. It's what we're about. We know why we're here to live a godly life, but we also know we are here to prepare the way for Jesus Christ's return. And whether somebody says, "Well, yeah, people have been talking that for 2,000 years. Yes. It's true. But it's my job right now. And it's your job. Whether it's 5 years or 10 years. It's my job. Verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep. And He will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on His left." That means He does the judging. I had somebody call me this week about an issue in a church. And it all came down. It's not my job to judge whether that person's going to be in God's kingdom or not. 34. "Then the king will say, those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world.'" It has been prepared. That's why we're doing what we're doing. Because we are visionaries, like the forerunners. And the future is not bleak. All you have to do is turn to Revelation 20 and verse 6 and read it. Okay? And we will reign with Him for 1,000 years. And that's the beginning. So we've talked about two things today. That the forerunner of Jesus Christ first did and how we are related to that for His second term. Is we must be able to tell people, repent and turn to God. Not like, oh, well, I know, but if you're in love, I guess it's okay. Oh, it's not for me. I wouldn't want to judge you. We have a responsibility to help people. But we don't do it with a board. Let me smack you upside the head and tell you the truth. That's not what we do. We teach the coming kingdom of God. What it will be like. What we will be like. And what the world will be like. There's plenty of scriptures. And finally, there's one last thing I want to cover before I wrap this up. And that is, we understand something that the majority of the world does not understand. And it's very important that you understand it as a forerunner of Jesus Christ. The world understands that there is a doctrine of law or grace. That's what they believe. There is a doctrine that it's either law or grace. We know that there is law and grace. Law and grace is so misunderstood by the world. And why? Because people don't want to be told what to do. Let's just do whatever you want to do. That I'm not under the law. As they love to say, I'm under grace. That means I can do anything I want. Once saved, always saved. And if you want to have a church with 10 times the amount of people in here and people flooding in, make it easy. Go anything you want to do. Which day do you want to worship on? Oh, well, that's fine. That's when everybody else wants to do it. That's good. Oh, 10 commandments? Done away with. That's the law. We're not under law. We're under grace. Come on in. Come on in. Brethren, we know better. Because that's not in the book. And when you study the book, you realize it. I guess that's why Proverbs 14 verse 12 said there is a way that seems right to a man. But its end is a way of death. AIDS. Don't stop the behavior. Let's come up with a vaccine so they can continue to sin. Isn't that loving and kind? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, as we found out in Judges. Where did it lead them? I like to represent, as one of my teachers did one time. He gave a simple explanation about law and grace. As he said, there's two doors. Over one's written law. Over the other written grace. And the thing most people do not realize is there is a penalty under the door of law. And the penalty is death. But under the door of grace, there is divine forgiveness, divine favor, where we can be forgiven. So even though we may go through the door of breaking the law, and there is a penalty for death, the door behind it is our grace that God's given to us. the one did not eliminate the other. Law is not eliminated. We have to do that. We need to be able to explain people. Those that want to throw you with Scripture, they never read Romans 3 and Romans 7. And all you got to do is read the context and you'll see real fast that even Paul's teaching, who teaches about grace, who teaches about faith, does it do away with the law? I like how the old King James said, God forbid. But yet people do not understand. They want, okay, is there an easier way? John the Baptist, as a forerunner, he gave his life. He gave his life in his job. Most of us will not be required to die for being a forerunner. There were a few down through the years. There will be a few in the future that will have to die. But most will not. But there is something that may be even sometimes harder. We, as forerunners, must give our lives daily. Paul even put it, I die daily. Romans 12, verse 1 said what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Are we willing to sacrifice what the flesh wants and feed what the Spirit wants? Are we willing to sacrifice our lives to do what is right and not just what the world thinks is expedient? What are you doing here at this time on planet Earth? Are you fulfilling God's purpose in your generation, as the Scriptures say? So, brethren, you are a forerunner for Christ's ultimate return. And you may say, that's not really what I want to do. I just want to, you know, obey God, live my life, and not put myself out there. When you are called, and God called you, you are putting yourself out there. You are no longer yours, but you're His. As the Scriptures say, you're no longer a slave to sin, but you're a slave to God. And that's what we are. We're working for Him. We're that slave. So, brethren, you are a forerunner. And, brethren, that's something worth living for. That's really something worth living for. Because the ultimate is the kingdom of God. You have a responsibility now. I have one. And sometimes it can be very difficult. Sometimes you feel like things just pile up. All it does is make you stronger. Right? We have certain things that happen in our lives that we just get upset with. Dwight's supposed to be here last week for sermon. He wanted to be here. I know. Things just happen. Did it work on you? I know I get upset when I can't get a plane, and especially when you're supposed to do this or that. Orlando stepped up. This morning, give a simple example. Paulette asked me for something. I went in to get it, couldn't find it in my wife's. She said, it's in the center drawer in her desk. I went in there, it wasn't anything in that center drawer. Walked back out, it's not in there. She knows, she's smiling now. It's the Sabbath, I don't want to get my stuff bent out of shape, you know? So Mary walks in the kitchen where she's focusing, goes in there and picks it up, and it's right there. Now, I should have said, sorry, honey, that was my, you know, I didn't look at it. I didn't do that. Why? Because human nature still reigns in me. Human nature still reigns in you. The thing is, we must be aware that that is not who we are. And we must overcome that. Because God looks at it and says, what's the big deal? Human nature, Satan says it's a big deal. Let's make a big deal out of it. Brethren, we are forerunners. We must set the example. Be the example. And let your light shine.